Well, this morning we have the privilege from the National Training Pastor of Building a Discipling Culture, Tim Pierce, who's coming to us via Zoom today. I first met Tim back in 2010 when Meigs and I spent some time at Crossway. Tim and I were actually having a chat. I think it was in late 2010 when I was exploring various roles, and he was chatting to me about this concept of discipleship and something that Crossway was going to be doing over the following years that got me very excited. And there was a lot of kind of unknown at the time, but Tim may share on this, but since that conversation, while I didn't end up having a discipleship role, I went into youth ministry, it did birth discipleship initiatives that not only were contained within Crossway, but are now spread across Australia. And so that is what is now known as BDC, Building a Discipling Culture. And so as part of our spiritual discipline series that as a church we've been working through over the course of this year, I thought it'd be wonderful to have Tim share on this concept of discipleship, which I recognize is a loaded word. And Tim's going to, I suppose, share on that a little bit, but I hope that we can be inspired by the various stories that emerge, not just from our community, but also across our nation, as each of us seeks to deepen our understanding of what it looks like for us to be a disciple maker. So thank you, Tim, for sharing with us today. Hopefully our audio will be fine. Do you want to just say a quick hi just to make sure we've got our audio fine?
Hello, Gavin. Hello, hello, hello.
Fantastic. All right, we have a winner. And just so everyone's aware in here, this is how Tim sees you from this camera. That's why this is here. So he knows who you are. He can see you responding. Thank you, Tim, for sharing with us this morning.
Absolute pleasure, my friend. It is so good. It is so good to hear your voice. I can't believe we allowed you to leave Victoria. So God bless you, Alice Springs. You've done well with your lead pastor, your senior pastor. Can I just say, to the worship team, I've been sitting on the Zoom for about the last 10, 15 minutes, and I can't hear any music, any instruments. So I've had your a cappella for the last 10 minutes. You are awesome. I am just saying, a cappella on Zoom, if you sound great there, I say you sound great everywhere. So God bless you. I'm great to be with you. My name's Tim Pierce. Let me just sort of justify my existence a little bit. So I've been on the staff at Crossway Baptist, which we're a big old Baptist church in the Bible Belt of Melbourne. I've been on the staff there for 25 years. For the first 10 years, I ran all of our services and music and stuff like that. And then we had a bit of an existential crisis around about 2010, and it was around, we're a big old church, but we're not clear on this thing called discipleship. And it was, I remember going away on a senior leaders retreat, and the question of the weekend was, how do we make disciples? And you would think that a big old Baptist church in Victoria should be able to answer, the senior leaders should be able to answer that question, and we couldn't. Like, we could give you a whole lot of different, conflicting, variously incompatible, program-centric answers to that. But I describe that to my friends as the most pathetic and shameful leaders meeting I've ever been a part of. But the wash up of it was, it's probably my proudest leadership moment, because the last 15 years we have been. I don't know if you know the phrase "long obedience in the same direction." That has been our story in discipleship, and I feel like we've made some progress in that space. So I want to talk about discipleship with you this morning. Please, I'll probably be enthusiastic at various points about this, but please don't read my enthusiasm for "I think I know everything." Or somehow we finished the Great Commission down here in the communist state of Victoria. How are you doing up there in the territory? That's not how I roll. And I want to particularly talk about the part of discipleship that we neglected the most in our journey for so many years. We just turned 70 years old as a church. But I want to talk about the part of the discipleship journey that I would describe as discipling people to faith. Yeah. The Great Commission says this: go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Embedded in that idea is that discipleship isn't just what we do with Christians. Now, back at our leaders' meeting, do you remember the pathetic, shameful one? At that meeting, we would have all said, discipleship is what you do with Christians. Evangelism is what you do with non-Christians. And again, I don't want to quibble over terminology, but embedded in the Great Commission is going to the world and make disciples of all nations. Embedded in there is the idea that discipleship is not just for Christians. Discipleship starts before conversion. We disciple people to faith and to grow in their faith and become disciple makers themselves. And again, I'm not trying to be cute with that idea, but what we've discovered is that if we will understand that discipling to faith, to grow in faith and to become disciple makers ourselves, that if discipleship's the whole nine yards, what we will steadily learn, and this has been the story of my life, it's been the story of our church down at Crossway, and I've watched it in multiple different domains, every state and territory of Australia. Yeah. As we've been doing our work with BDC, you realise that the skills are completely transferable between those three parts. Discipling to faith, same skills as discipling people to grow in their faith, same skills as to helping people become disciple makers. And so what I want to do in such a big topic, I want to zero in on the idea of discipling to faith. And if I could start with just a reflection on a beautiful, delightful moment I had about, I think it was 4 weeks ago, a young guy named Hudson was baptized at our church. And I was watching from the back of the auditorium, man, a young guy, he's probably about 17 years old. And I didn't know, I hadn't met him before. And a mate of mine, I was sitting next to him, and as Hudson's about to be baptized, my mate, Dwayne, taps me and he goes, "Do you see what's happening here, Tim?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Do you know Hudson?" I said, no, I don't know him." He said, "Let me explain then. You discipled me to faith. I discipled Brad to faith. Brad discipled Jesse to faith. And Jesse, who's baptizing Hudson, discipled Hudson to faith. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations." And again, that for me was just this moment of going, I would never have thought that anything like that would happen to me. Because again, I'll be enthusiastic about discipleship in the next few minutes, but please don't read my enthusiasm for the fact that I'm an extrovert. I'm not. I'm an introvert who's married to an introvert who's not a natural born social activist, who's not a natural born evangelist. And I don't know how that sits in the territory as far as evangelism is concerned, but in Victoria, introvert, not natural born evangelist, not natural born social activist, married to an introvert. That's like the evil quadrilla of sucking at evangelism. I don't know. So please don't read me as a natural evangelist. But what I've learned is it doesn't take a particular kind of person to disciple people or to disciple people to faith. And so if you have a Bible with you, what I want to do is I want to look at a passage, a fabulous moment in the second missionary journey of Paul. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 6, and we're going to look. It's the moment when, ironically, the gospel first comes to Europe. And most of the world thinks that, a lot of people think that Christianity is a European religion, and it's not. Wasn't then, and it sure as anything isn't now. But we're just going to look at this moment when the gospel first heads into Europe. And again, I want to look at what Paul does in these moments, because I don't know how sharing your faith, that part of the discipleship journey, sits with you. Most people in the last probably 5 or 6 years that we've worked with, probably over 250 churches in Australia, 17 denominations, every state, every territory, both islands of New Zealand. My experience is this, and my observation is this. Most people in Australia who love Jesus associate sharing their faith with disappointment and discouragement and inadequacy. We don't feel like we know enough, we're not good enough. What if somebody asks me something I don't know? And so I want to look at this passage because I find it incredibly helpful in being able to just the simple principle. So a lot of the stuff that I talk about this morning, I know you know. But again, sometimes somebody has to be Captain Obvious. And so this morning, I'm going to be Captain Obvious, if that's all right with you. But chapter 16 starts, verse 6 starts like this. It says this. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, again, before you think, oh, he's so amazing, he could pronounce all those names, you just need to realize I've been up all night practicing. So, because I thought I had to front Alice Springs today. So, but what I find fascinating here is just this opening paragraph, this little section that we're going to read together, is Luke, as he writes about what's happening here, could not be more explicit that the person who is leading everything that happens here, and the person who's making everything happen here on this journey, is not Paul or any of his companions. The person who's leading the way is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Look at the multiple layers of Luke going out of his way to say the Holy Spirit is leading the way. God is leading the way here. They were kept by the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul had a vision. They concluded together that they should go and preach the gospel in Macedonia. There's these multiple layers that God is leading the way. And if we're going to make disciples, and particularly if we're going to help our friend and disciple our friends to faith in Jesus, one thing that we need to be absolutely rock solid on is this: God leads the way because God is already at work. And one thing I've discovered is this single idea that God, we need to identify where God's already at work in our worlds if we're going to help people discover a relationship with Jesus. That principle is an absolute game changer. Because a lot of people, I don't know, in that area of sharing our faith, we feel obliged, we feel, you know, guilty, we don't. We feel like we've got to download the document of substitution atonement in 90 seconds and get a decision on the spot. I don't know what your flavor of evangelism is. But most people don't give thought to the idea that God's already at work, and we need to identify that. And if you look all the way through the Gospels, as Jesus is interacting with people, he put it like this: the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing, which sounds like poetry, which I suppose it is, but it's not just poetry, it's strategy. The Father's initiative, Jesus' response. And Jesus trains his disciples to do exactly the same thing. God's already out. Where's he at work in your world? One of the phrases that Jesus uses to describe the people who God's already at work in Luke chapter 10 is people of peace. But again, as Paul is heading towards Macedonia now, he is keenly aware that God is already at work. It's God's initiative and their response. And that frames what's going to happen here in Philippi in Europe. Because it says just at the end of verse 18 there, that we concluded that God called us to preach the gospel to them, or literally to evangelize them. Now, again, Gavin, I mentioned before, the discipleship is a loaded word. An even more loaded word, I think, is the word evangelize or evangelism. But if I understand the way that the word is used, the Greek word is used in the New Testament, it's important to understand that evangelize is not a method word, it's an outcome word. Evangelize is used whenever the word evangelize is used, it's used to describe two things. One, that what's happening is catalytic. It starts and sparks and initiates things. And it is good news. It is being and bringing good news. And it's always used those two words. And that's the outcome. The method is always secondary. So again, I don't know, sometimes down here in Victoria, it's like people think evangelism is like a 45-minute monologue. But let me tell you, a lot of 45-minute monologues that have been described as evangelism have been neither catalytic nor good news. As opposed to someone like Billy Graham, who seemed to be able to do 45 minutes and it be catalytic and it be good news. So well done, sir. But again, what's going to happen here in Philippi is they're going to evangelize. And so the question as we get to the end of verse 18 is this: they've concluded that they're going to go and preach the gospel to Macedonia. And the question is, what is that going to look like? And the beautiful thing about Luke, if you're familiar with his writing, is he'll often make a statement like that and then unpack exactly how that happens. And so if you flick over to verse 11, it says this: and so from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. It's a beautiful turn of phrase there. They stayed there. The actual word that that Luke uses is diatribo, which literally means to rub off on each other. The word that's used through the New Testament, it's one of the go-to words to describe discipleship. The discipleship is not just information, transaction. It's imitation. It's relationship, relationship, relationship. And again, this is profoundly important because a lot of people in that space are sharing their faith and have reduced it to information transaction. I've got to download the doctrine of substitutionary atonement as quickly as I can. And the people feel like inadequate because they've got to get it right. You know, it, the content delivery. And I'm not saying there's no place for content, but as the scriptures talk about discipleship, it's primarily a relational word. And so they stayed there several days. How long? They stayed there long enough so they could start to rub off on each other. And so then it continues in verse 13. It says this, and I just want to unpack the way that Paul goes about this here, because I find it super helpful and super relevant. And so I've been, the last couple of years, I've had the privilege of working with Darwin Baptist and with Mal Circum and his team there. And this, watching them apply exactly the same principles that Paul operates here in Darwin has been absolutely profound. It says verse 13, and I want you to watch what the team does. It says this, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So the way they're going to look for where God's already at work, they're going to look for people of peace. They're going to look for people who are a little bit receptive and ready and responsive. The way they start is not rocket science, and it's nothing that you and I can't do because they choose the Sabbath. And they go out. It's a Roman colony, so they know there's no synagogue. They're good Jewish people, but they think that where people are spiritually seeking, there'll be a place of prayer. So they go. We're not going to go to a synagogue. We're going to go to a place of prayer. So what I find fascinating is they go at the most obvious time, Sabbath. They go to the most obvious place, the place of prayer by the riverside, and they look there for the people who God's already at work with. Here's the principle. They just follow their relational pathways. You want to find where God's already at work in your world? Follow the relational pathways because you will find where he's already at work. I'm sitting here in my front room and just across the road is when we first started, my wife Sarah and I started looking for where's God already at work in our streets. You know, I live in Vermont South. You know, for the longest time I thought, what good could possibly come out of Vermont South? But as I look across the road now, I can see that of Claire was the first person of peace that we met in our street. And again, it was just starting to look in our relational pathways, where's God already at work? And verse 13 continues and says this, and so we sat down, again, most obvious place, most obvious time. Look for where God's already at work. And so what did they do when they in that most obvious place, in that most obvious time? They sat down and they began to speak. And the original Greek there is nothing more complex than they started to chat. Again, Paul doesn't default to monologue. He defaults to conversation. And again, what I found really important with discipleship is don't be worried about what you've got to say. Be far more concerned about being curious about where people are up to with life and faith and God. And so we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And so the nature of the interaction here is not monologue or lecture, it's conversation. And what seems to happen here, as regularly happens in all these spaces, is that there are as many questions and as much listening going on as ever that Paul has anything to say. What I found is this in the discipleship journey of Crossway, my own journey the last 10, 15 years. What I found is I think the most important quality, if we're going to make disciples, and particularly if we're going to disciple people to faith and not just share our faith, but help people discover a relationship with Jesus, the most important quality we need is not mastery of content. It's being authentically curious. Because what I found is people are way more open to spiritual things and to good news if we will take the time and the effort to learn, to find out where they're up to with life and faith and God. It's really interesting. The three things that Jesus always identifies in people of peace are people who like you, listen to you, and serve you. They like you. They listen to you, not just about religious stuff. They listen to you and they want to serve you. They're people of peace, people of shalom. They have your best interests at heart. They'll offer hospitality. They'll look out for you. They'll look to help and contribute to your life. Then Jesus says, pay attention to those three things. And it's interesting with Claire across the road, our first person of peace, fire-breathing atheist, hated God and hated the church, but liked, listened, and served us. Well, not really me. She thought I was harmless, which for a fire-breathing atheist who hated God and hated the church was probably progress. But she loved my wife, Sarah, and listened to her and totally had Sarah's best interests at heart. She wanted to serve her. And so, again, just paying attention to those three markers rather than her atheism and taking time to hear her story and remember her story and let her know that we remembered her story. We found out that she was way more open to spiritual things. She just had a whole lot of baggage. And as we heard her story, her reasons from her point of view, she had valid reasons for hating the church. Very, very valid reasons. Again, authentic curiosity, key piece. And so here's the thing that I learned from this story here is the disciple. If you want to disciple people to faith, the discipleship journey starts with what I would call our casual conversations. And you're going to see some very basic slides come up. down by the Sea of Galilee, or whether it's a Gadarene demoniac or a Samaritan woman at a well, or whether here it's Lydia, or whether it's an Ethiopian eunuch, or whether it's Sergius Paulus on Cyprus. The language, the discipleship journey starts with God's already at work. And so Lydia's a worshiper. God's already at work. She's seeking in some way spiritual things. And the conversation shifts from just chatting to now, and I would say shifts from casual conversation to meaningful conversation. Now, why do I say that? Because Luke, and I don't know how familiar you are with reading Luke's writings, obviously the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, but he strikes me as somebody who doesn't record edited highlights of his stories. What he does is he includes the details he wants us to pay particular attention to. And so there's some details here that I think are really important, because her name, one of the women, her name is Lydia, and she is from Thyatira, and she is a dealer in purple cloth. Now, you ask the question, how did the great apostle Paul find out all this information? Did he have prophetic words or words of knowledge to find out this stuff? Maybe he did, but I don't reckon. I reckon he asked. And again, it's just like, what? I can do that. And the answer is yes, you can. What I find fascinating is here is he discovers her name. He discovers where she's from, Thyatira. She's from Turkey. He's from Tarsus in Syria. Like that's all the same, similar region. And then it's fascinating. This detail. She's a dealer in purple cloth. Why include that? I can't prove it, but I think it's this. She's a dealer in purple cloth, fashion design, businesswoman. Paul, his trade is leatherworking, a tent maker, a leather worker. Now put those two things together, tent maker and dealer in purple cloth. I think the most natural understanding of what the nature of the conversation is, they talked shop. Paul found common ground on a disconnect and found out what was meaningful for her. So here's the thing. Paying attention to the conversation is opportunities to go from casual to meaningful. And the key thing is discovering what's meaningful for them, not you. Yeah. And discovering where they're up to with life and faith and God, where anecdotes become stories. What are people's stories? What are people's passions? And honestly, I find this the most helpful, asking people what their strengths are. It's funny, so introvert, I've got one of my boys, really good soccer player. And one of the things, we're taking to soccer practice, and as an introvert, if you're an introvert in the room, you pull up in the car park, your boy gets out to go to the soccer practice. Introverts, what do we want to do? We want to sit in the car and read a book. And sometimes that's fine. But sometimes what I need to do is just get out of the car and maybe go and see if, I don't know, maybe God's at work on the sidelines of the soccer at practice tonight. And sometimes I'll do that. So I'll get up. And here's what I found is if I'm just chatting with somebody, a bit of casual conversation, go back and forth, I'll ask them this question. If I just feel maybe they're up for it, I just say, hey, like as a parent, if I can ask you a question, this is not a weird question, but what would you say are a couple of your greatest strengths as a parent? And here's the funny thing with that question. People look 10% awkward and 90%, I really want to talk about my strengths, because nobody ever asks me about my strengths except in a job interview when it feels like a trick question. And again, it just gives an opportunity for casual conversation to become meaningful conversation. And I think that's how Paul discovers that Lydia is a person of peace. And because then it says this, the Lord, continuing in verse 14, and the Lord's leading the way here. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so at least in part, I think what's happening here in this conversation, I don't know whether it was one conversation or a series, but casual conversation became meaningful conversation, and here it becomes spiritual conversation. And for me, this is really helpful, because if people are up for casual conversation, I'll look for opportunities to maybe just see if there's some meaningful stuff around, particularly around people's stories, just to ask. And then if people are up for that, I'll then look and see if people are up for spiritual conversations. What I mean by spiritual is this: conversations around faith and values and purpose. Faith and values and purpose. And honestly, anything about faith, anything about values, and anything about purpose, they're spiritual things. And again, I'm not trying to get someone onto my territory around the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I want to hear about what are their thoughts and their ideas around faith. What are their thoughts and ideas around values and the purpose that they live for that's greater than themselves. I want to find out where they're up to with life and faith and God. And just to see if God's already at work. If he's not, love and serve, Jesus is, or I think embedded in Jesus' training and discipleship is this: love and serve everybody, but look for where God's already at work. Love and serve everyone, no strings attached, but look for the people who God's already at work and start the conversation discipling them towards faith. It says in verse 15 then, and when she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I think Paul and Lydia would have got on very well, because I think Paul was hard to say no to. I think Lydia was impossible to say no to. Again, formidable people having robust conversations. But what's interesting here is the language of verse 15 is that she doesn't just convert, she becomes a disciple, somebody who orients themselves around a relationship with Jesus. Because it's not just conversion, it's baptism. And it's not just her baptism, it's about the baptism of her household. And again, I think this is really significant, that casual conversation becomes meaningful conversation, becomes spiritual conversation, and here it becomes a discovery conversation where this community discovers a relationship with Jesus for themselves. Paul's not interested in just her making a decision. Now, don't get me wrong, someone become a Christian, oh my goodness, like, hallelujah, like, that's amazing. But in the New Testament, conversion is a milestone on the way to becoming not just a fully devoted follower of Jesus, but becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus who makes disciples, who helps other people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Not just a convert, not just a decision, but becoming a disciple. And it's interesting, at this point of discovery, one of the simplest ways that I've found to be able to disciple someone of faith in this space and help them discover Jesus for themselves is something we call Discovery Bible Method, a really simple way of reading the Bible with somebody. I remember a couple of years ago sitting down, spending just a little bit more time with my 80-year-old aunt, my dad's only sister, Caroline. 80 years old, had been to church up until about 3 or 4 years ago, had been to church a grand total of 3 times, 2 Christmases and an Easter. And not a political commentary, please, but old school socialist, like old school socialist. Religion is the opium of the masses. Like that's how she thought. And her view of Jesus was he seemed to be a mix between Karl Marx and the Easter Bunny. Karl Marx because he seems like a communist, and the Easter Bunny because he doesn't exist. And again, she disputed whether he historically existed. But here's the interesting thing. I caught up with her a little bit over probably about 6 months. And about a few months into the 6 months, one time before I left, she said, oh, she goes, would you like a cup of tea before you go? And I remember just going, she's never offered me a cup of tea in my whole life. What's going on? And again, part of me is paying attention to who likes, listens, and serves. And a little thing of serve was an offer of a cup of tea. And I went, sure, I like that. I remember the next time I caught up with her, she did it again. And I remember going home to Sarah, my wife, and saying, Caroline's offered me tea 2 times in a row. What do you think? Anyway, she said, oh, watch out for a third time. So I went around there a week or so later. She offers me a cup of tea again. Now, again, you might think, Tim, you need to get out more, which is probably true. But if you will bear with me, I'm paying attention to those three little symbols, those little things. And I'm watching the nature of a conversation, which is not just casual conversation. It's not just meaningful conversation. We're talking about faith and values. And I remember saying to her and thinking, hey, maybe there's an opportunity to step into a discovery conversation here. And so I remember these are the exact words I asked. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. Now, you might think that's a silly thing to say to an old school socialist who's 80 years old and who's your aunt. And maybe you're right. But here's the thing. I was just paying attention. Where's God already at work? It's not a random question. Where's God already at work? Well, she says yes to me. And I almost screamed and fell off my chair. And what we did over the next 10 or 11 months is we would just read a short story out of Mark's gospel. Every 2 weeks we would do that. And we would just simply read the passage, and one of us would retell the story in our own words. Then one of us would, then we would both reflect what's one thing that stands out to us. And then we would finish by just saying, what's one thing we can do with that? And who can we share that with this week? And we would both do it because I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. And for me, it's the simplest way I know to let somebody start to interact with Scripture, but respond to it, not just argue about it or talk about it, but respond to it. And I remember as we were reading the Bible together, I remember at one point the words, what stands out to you? I remember at one point Caroline said, well, we read a story and she said, oh, forgive. That stands out to me. And I said, why is that? And she said, because I have a hard time with that. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, and she unpacked in that conversation that she found forgiving her father, my grandfather, very, very difficult. And I remember we talked about that, and she, I'm from an English background, like my family's English. So we don't talk about difficult things, but that's my family heritage. And I remember, I discovered this for the very first time. My grandfather was serially unfaithful to my grandmother for decades, and it had a devastating effect on my family and Caroline's family. And we never talked about it. I didn't know. And she said, as we talked about that, she said, what stands out to me is forgiving, and that I need to, I think maybe I need to forgive my father. And again, she's talking about forgiveness. I'm not trying to push, like, what about you and Jesus? I'm just letting her respond to Scripture. I'm helping, letting her discover Jesus for herself. And so we processed that. Oh, my goodness. We processed that, and she, as best she could, forgave her, my grandfather, her father. And here's the fascinating thing. About 3 or 4 months later, sin and forgiveness came up in another story in the gospel. And I said, oh, what stands out to you today? And she said, it's forgiveness and sinning. It stands out to me again today. And I said, oh, why is that? And she said, this forgiveness is not just about me and my father. It's about me and Jesus, isn't it? And I said, yes. And that's the moment at which she put her trust in Jesus. I didn't rush her. I didn't force it on her. It started with me just paying attention to a cup of tea. I don't want her a cup of tea. But again, just being able to help her discover Jesus for herself. And I'm no walking revival factory, but I, for the longest time, drank the Kool-Aid that I couldn't do that stuff. And now there's probably 8 or 9 people now in the last few years with the privilege of discipling towards faith. My friend Gavin and my friend, no, not your, not Gavin Brown. Gavin Brown's been a Christian for ages. I'm sure you picked that up. But another mate of mine, Gavin, a mate of mine, Mark, just people, and it gives this opportunity to disciple them towards faith and realize that it doesn't take a particular kind of person. So, my friends, how does that sit with you? How does the idea of sharing your faith, helping people discover Jesus for themselves, how does that sit with you? How does the idea that there are people of peace in your world, how does that idea sit with you? What I'd love you to do, if it's okay, if you maybe just take a moment and maybe just bow your head and close your eyes. and just take a moment of reflection. And I think discipleship, I've learned, is it's one step at a time. And so I just want to just reflect on maybe just one step for us. And so here's my thing. Who in your world do you think, maybe, just maybe, might be a person of peace? Somebody who likes you. Somebody who listens to you. And somebody who serves you. And you might bristle even at that phrase, serves you, because we're so conditioned to serve people. But, and I'm not saying we don't serve people, but there's this dynamic where when God's at work in a human heart, they want to serve. It shouldn't surprise us. It's part of the DNA of the kingdom of God. But they have your best interests at heart. They're people of peace, people of shalom. So who in your world right now, I just want you to reflect. I want you to, if you can call a face into your mind or a name into your mind, I want you to do that. And they like you, they listen to you, and they serve you. And it's not a science experiment. We don't deal in certainties, but we deal in faith and trust, and maybe, just maybe, there are people of peace in our world. So if you've got somebody, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you've got somebody's name in mind, that might be somebody who likes you, listens to you, and serves you. What I'd love you to do, I would love to pray for you and your friend in just a moment. But if you have somebody's name in mind, I just want you to raise your hand up in the air. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else because I want you to just identify yourself. Just raise your hand right up high so I can see. I'm all the way from Victoria, so a little flick up, I'm not going to see. It's okay. Keep your hand up. Just open your eyes and look around. Just keep your hand up. Just look around. God is at work. So if you pop your hand down, what I'd love to do is I'd love to pray for your friend, you and your friends, if that's okay. I'm not going to get you to do anything traumatic with them, but even the simple act of identifying them as maybe God's at work in their life, and maybe there's the opportunity to have casual conversation that leads to meaningful. Maybe you have meaningful conversations that maybe that there's opportunity there to lead to spiritual conversations. Maybe, just maybe, you actually have faith and values and purpose conversations with them, and there's an opportunity maybe to ask them to read the Bible with you. I'd be super happy to explain how that works in a little bit more detail at another point. But let me just pray for you and your friends. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask, well, first I want to say thank you that you are already at work. Lord, I want to thank you that you lead us into places where you are already doing something. And even those three simple markers, like, listen, and serve, they're the simplest way to identify where you're at work, I know. And so I thank you that even in these moments, we can identify those faces and those people. And my prayer is this. I pray that you would open up opportunity for us to take a next step with these people in the next week or two. For some of us, to just be mindful and pay attention in casual conversations. For some of us, to ask questions that might lead to meaningful conversations. For some of us, to ask questions that might lead to spiritual conversations. And I pray for some of us, the opportunity to ask somebody to read the Bible with us, that we would take that chance, that we would take that opportunity this week or next, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, just before Gavin shuts me up, if I could just say something. With a little diagram, the thing I like about this little diagram is this is not meant to be just linear. And it's definitely not meant to be formulaic. But the thing I like about this little diagram is when I'm on the flat bits, I feel relaxed in those conversations. But when I feel like I'm at the corners, I feel a bit of tension, sometimes a lot of tension. And what I've discovered is this: you can't get rid of the tension, but you can use the tension for good rather than evil. Using attention for evil usually means I'm trying to use it to think of something clever to say. Don't use it that way. For me, I use the tension to just ask a better question. And for me, Jesus asked over 300 questions. So discipleship's way more about just simple, authentic questions rather than feeling like we've got to have something clever to say. That's it. I'm in.
Thanks so much. Thanks so much, Tim. Always sneaking in another little lesson at the end there. Haven't changed a bit. Can we thank Tim for sharing with us today? That's fantastic. Thank you so much, and plenty to chew on and for us to consider. And I know that's going to hit people at a number of different levels and layers. And so we would love to obviously continue this conversation. And so continue to meditate on that and take action on those things that God has been prompting. I'm going to invite the worship team up, and just as they do, I'm just going to pray for you, Tim, and for Sarah as well, and the kids, as a means of thanking you as well for today. So please do join me. God, thank you for Tim and for Sarah, Lord, and for their kids. I just want to thank you, Lord, for faithful service in your name. I want to thank you that, Tim has that posture that we all want to have, which is to continue to learn and continue to wait upon you, our God. And so, God, would we, be authentically curious, Lord, and thank you, God, for these words that Tim has been able to share with us. May your spirit, God, find that good soil within us where that truth needs to not just be known as information but as something to put into practice. And so bless Tim and Sarah, bless the work of BDC, and I want to pray, God, that more and more disciples who make disciples, God, would be occurring all across our nation and indeed all across the world. Well, this is your heart and your desire, and it's all for your glory. And so thank you for our time together in your name. Amen.